I trust that you'll be encouraged with the message this morning, as ongoing communication with our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, is vital to his glory and our joy. So let me ask you this question. How would you describe your prayer life? Would you say it is hot, cold, lukewarm? Do you feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling? Do you start praying and then find your mind wandering off on so many other thoughts that you have to stop and realize that you were praying in the first place? Does your mind go blank about what to pray for? Is your prayer similar to the awkwardness of trying to start up a conversation with someone you don't even know or don't even know very well? Do you wonder how pastors and other people in the church can pray with such passion and worship toward their Creator? If so, then you're not alone. Before I open up in prayer, I want us to remember that we are about to enter the throne room of God, Creator of the heaven and the earth, and sustainer of all things. And Jesus Christ, who left heaven's glory, died a miserable death on the cross so you and I could have access to this great and glorious God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we enter your presence with gratefulness for all that you have done for us. All of eternity will not be long enough for us to shout, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power." As true believers, that we thank you that you have made known to us the path of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We know that right now in your presence is fullness of joy, and that in your right hand there are pleasures forever. We ask you to search our hearts and our thoughts as our heads are bowed, and reveal to us anything that offends you, so that we may be quick to confess and repent of our sins as you lead us along the path of everlasting life. May you use the words of this morning's message to ignite, rekindle, and set ablaze our love for you and your word as we hear what you have to say to us, and to value and cherish our time each day meeting and talking to you, our bridegroom, our love. In the name above all names we pray, amen. There's a little book that I love to read often. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home by Robert Boyd Munger. In this booklet, the author is comparing the Christian life with rooms in a house. I want to share with you two of those rooms, the study and the living room. The author starts off by saying, "After Christ entered my heart, in the joy of that newfound relationship, I said to him, 'Lord, I want this heart of mine to be yours. I want you to settle down here and be fully at home. I want you to use it as your own. Let me show you around and point out some of the features of the home so that you may be more comfortable. I want you to enjoy our time together.' He was glad to come and seemed delighted to be given a place in my ordinary little heart." The study. The first room we looked at together was the study, the library. Let us call it the study of the mind. Now, in my home, this room of the mind is a small room with thick walls, but it is an important room. In a sense, it is the control room of the house. He entered with me and looked around at the books in the bookcase, at the magazines on the table, at the pictures on the walls. As I followed his gaze, I became uncomfortable. Strangely enough, I had not felt bad about this room before, but now that he was there with me looking at these things, I was embarrassed. There were some books on the shelves his eyes were too pure to look at. On the table were a few magazines a Christian has no business reading. As for the pictures on the walls, the imaginations and thoughts of my mind, some of these were shameful. Red-faced, I turned to him and said, "Master, I know this room really needs to be cleaned up and made over. Will you help me shape it and change it in the way it ought to be?" "Certainly," he replied, "I am glad to help you. I've come to handle things like this. First of all, take all the materials you're reading and viewing, which are not good, pure, and helpful, and throw them out. Now put on the empty shelves the books of the Bible. Fill the library with scriptures and meditate on them day and night. As for the pictures on the walls, you will have difficulty controlling these images. But I have something that will help." He gave me a full-size portrait of himself. "Hang this centrally," he said, "on the wall of your mind." I did, and I have discovered throughout the years that when my thoughts are centered on Christ, the awareness of his presence, purity, and power causes wrong and impure thoughts to back away. So he has helped me to bring my thoughts under his control, even though the struggle continues. If you have difficulty with this little room of the mind, let me encourage you to bring Christ there. Pack it full with the Word of God. Study it, meditate on it, and keep clearly before you the presence of the Lord Jesus. We moved next into the living room. This was a quiet, comfortable room with a warm atmosphere. I liked it. It had a fireplace, a sofa, overstuffed chairs, a bookcase, and an intimate atmosphere. He also seemed pleased with it. He said, "Indeed, this is the delightful room. Let's come here often. It's secluded and quiet, and we can have a good time, talks, and fellowship together." Well, naturally, as a young Christian, I was thrilled. I couldn't think of anything I'd rather do than have a few minutes alone with Christ in close companionship. He promised, "I will be here every morning early. Meet me here, and we will start the day together." So morning after morning, I would go downstairs to the living room. He would take a book of the Bible from the bookcase, open it, and we would read it together. He would unfold to me the wonder of God's saving truth recorded on its pages and make my heart sing as he shared all that he has done for me and would for me. Those times together were wonderful. Through the Bible and his Holy Spirit, he would talk to me. In prayer, I would respond. So our friendship deepened in these quiet times of personal conversation. However, under the pressure of many responsibilities, little by little, this time began to be shortened. Why, I'm not sure. Somehow I assumed I was just too busy to give special, regular time to be with Christ. This was not a deliberate decision, you understand. It just seemed to happen that way. Eventually, not only was the period shortened, but I began to miss days, now and then, such as during midterms or finals. Matters of urgency demanding my attention were continually crowding out the quiet times of conversation with Jesus. Often I would miss it 2 days in a row or more. One morning I recall rushing down the steps in a hurry to be on my way to an important appointment. As I passed the living room, the door was open. Glancing in, I saw a fire in the fireplace and Jesus sitting there. Suddenly, in dismay, it came to me. He is my guest. I invited him into my heart. He has come as my Savior and friend to live with me, and yet here I am neglecting him. I stopped, turned, and hesitantly went in. With downcast glance, I said, "Master, I'm sorry. Have you been here every morning?" "Yes," he said. "I told you that I would be here to meet with you." I was even more ashamed. He had been faithful in spite of my faithlessness. I asked him to forgive me, and he did, as he always does when we acknowledge our failures and want to do the right thing. He said, "The trouble is that you have been thinking of the quiet time of Bible study and prayer as a means for your own spiritual growth. This is true, but you have forgotten that this time means something to me also. Remember that I love you, and at a great cost I have redeemed you. I value your fellowship. Just to have you look into my face warms my heart. Don't neglect this hour, if even for my sake. Whether or not you want to be with me, remember that I want to be with you. I really love you. You know the truth that Christ wants my fellowship and that he loves me, wants me to be with him and waits for me, as he has done more to transform my quiet time with God than any other single fact. Don't let Christ wait alone in the living room of your heart. Every day, find a time and a place when, with the Word of God and in prayer, you may be together with him." My dear brothers and sisters, how much time and effort do you spend listening to God speak to you through his Word? And how much time and effort do you spend talking to him through prayer? How much of the day does Jesus have to sit, as it were, waiting for you to spend time with him and for you to have joy in his presence? What does Scripture say the four living creatures in heaven do day and night? We read about that in Revelation 4, 8, and 11. And the four living creatures, each of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." So please, open up your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And please stand with me as we read God's Word together. 1 Thessalonians 5. And let's start with verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, what does this mean, pray without ceasing? There are other verses in Scripture that we must ask ourselves the same type of question. And how can we fulfill these commands? Psalm 34:1 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Psalms 44:8 says, "In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever." Many of the ideas behind this morning's message came from a book I read, Praying the Bible, by Donald Whitney. But having said that, the majority of my inspiration has come from Scripture itself, so be ready to write down many references this morning. With all the time spent preparing for this morning's message on prayer, I know that I have only begun to plumb the depths of what Scripture says about it. The Bible is so full of riches on everything, especially on prayer. Now, before we dive into our main points, let's quickly define what godly prayer is. Godly prayer is fundamentally an act of worship. It is an expression of our praise, our unworthiness, our desire to see God's will fulfilled, and our utter dependence upon Him for all our needs. In our brief time this morning, I want to cover 10 P's of prayer, and these are outlined in your bulletin. So let's begin with number one, the posture of prayer. Are our hearts prepared to pray? We should always be aware of our place before the God who saves us from the wrath to come. One does not have to look far into Scripture, which explains what the wrath of God is. In ancient times, you did not just run into the throne room of a king without being summoned, unless you had a death wish. At the moment of salvation, Jesus' righteousness is exchanged with the penalty the saved person carried around with them. And the veil of separation from God is removed so that we can boldly enter the throne room of God any time we want. Hebrews 4:16 says it well. "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I really believe that one of the greatest passages of Scripture that should start all of our prayers comes from Psalms 139, 23 to 24, as I'm sure many of you have this memorized. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The book of Psalms is such a treasure trove of worship. Listen to Psalms 5, 1 through 3. I was taught to sing it growing up. "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." Have you read Psalms 86? It reads like a great prayer to offer to our awesome God. Listen as I read Psalms 86. "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O you, my God, save me from your servant who trusts in you. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all day long. Make glad the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and give heed to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I shall call upon you, for you will answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord. nor are there any works like yours. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. For your loving kindness towards me is great, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, arrogant men have risen up against me, and a band of violent men has sought my life, and they have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Turn to me and be gracious to me. O grant your servant a strength to your servant, and save the son of your handmaid. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. What a great psalm just to pray back to our Savior. Again, when we're thinking about approaching God and our Savior, I think of the song that we sing so often, I Stand in Awe. This song can be offered up to God as a wonderful gift of worship. And it says, you are beautiful beyond description, speaking of God our Savior. Too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehensions, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. The point is here, stand in awe of the one whose presence you are about to enter. If you are a true Christian, Jesus saved your life from eternal punishment in hell. If someone saved you from any near-death experience, I suspect that you would have such a profound gratefulness towards them and a newfound love that it would alter the way that you think and speak to them. Do you approach God in the same way that I have been describing? Are you in awe when you approach him? You should be. Let's move on to the next point. The problem of our prayers. Is our prayers all that they should be? Since prayer is talking to God, why don't people pray more? Why don't the people of God enjoy prayer more? I maintain that people truly born again, genuinely Christian people, often do not pray because they do not feel like it. And the reason that they don't feel like praying is that when they do pray, they tend to say the same old things about the same old things. When you've said the same old things about the same old things about 1,000 times, how do you feel about saying them again? Do you just dare think of the B word? Yes, bored? We can be talking to the most fascinating person in the world about the most important things in our lives and still be bored to death. If this mind-wandering boredom describes your experience in prayer, I would argue that if you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, if you are born again, then the problem is not likely you, but your method. Our experience says, but when I pray, frankly, it's boring. And when prayer is boring, we don't feel like praying. And we don't feel like praying, it is hard to make ourselves pray. Even 5 or 6 minutes of prayer can feel like an eternity for some people. And so we return to that mental script we've repeated countless times, but almost immediately our minds begin to wander again because we've said the same old things about the same old things so many times. One author said, prayers without variety eventually become words without meaning. Matthew 6:7 tells us, and when you are praying, do not use meaningful repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Notice carefully, for this is very important, that the problem is not that we pray about the same old things. To routinely pray about the same people and situations is perfectly normal. It's normal to pray about the same old things because our lives tend to consist of the same old things. It's normal for people to pray in regard to what they spend most of their waking hours doing during the week. How much of your life is not all related to your family, your future, your finances, your work or schoolwork, your Christian concerns and whatever current crisis is going on in the world. These are the areas where you devote almost all your time. Moreover, these are the great loves of your life, the places where your heart is. So, if you're going to pray about your life, and if these things don't change significantly very often, that means you are going to pray about the same things most of the time. That's normal. Saying the same old things is boring, and when prayer is boring, we don't feel like praying. If you don't believe this and try talking over and over again, week after week, month after month, and year after year, about the same few things with your best friend, spouse, or relative, do you get the picture? You know that that is not what we do with the ones that we love and care about the most. We love telling each other about the stories and adventures and experiences of our lives, don't we? I would add this as well. Be careful about your motivation for prayer and trying to exalt yourself. Listen to what Scripture tells us in Luke 18:9-14. And he said, and he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like Chris Green. I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you that this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. One author said this, where are all the praying men of our day? Sadly, we live in a time when prayer is talked about much more than it is actually practiced. But where are the men with callous knees and tender hearts? How easy it is to feel conviction over our prayerlessness and yet do nothing to change. Too often we are content with half-hearted requests uttered as we drift off to sleep, instead of enjoying the awesome privilege of deep communion with God Himself. J.C. Ryle says this, tell me what a man's prayers are, and I will soon tell you the state of his soul. We often wonder why there are so many struggling souls, why the hearts of men are so easily distracted, discouraged, and deceived. Ryle's potent words reveal the need for us to pray. The health of our hearts and souls is dependent upon it. Prayer gives access to the throne room of grace, where we are invited to come with humble reverence and bold confidence. Prayer in accordance with God's word allows His will to pervade our hearts and His glory to consume our minds. E.M. Bounds writes, prayer is no petty duty put in a corner. It is no piecemeal performance made out of the fragments of time that have been snatched from business and other engagements of life. The best of our time and the heart of our time and strength must be given to prayer. He who is too busy to pray will be too busy to live a holy life, E.M. Bounds also said. If God is not first in our thoughts and efforts in the morning, He will be in the last place the remainder of the day. Next, we move on to the prerequisites of prayer. Will our prayers be heard? What are the prerequisites? And the answer is faith and righteousness. Without faith, prayer is pointless. Prayer acknowledges the power, sovereignty, and sufficiency of God. It admits human weakness and depends on divine wisdom and strength. When Elijah prayed, he believed God could and would answer. Though his circumstances were difficult, emotional, and uncertain, Elijah prayed with faith that the all-wise and all-powerful God would hear and respond. James writes this, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. James 1:16. James understood that sin and prayer do not mix. So he reminded his readers that a holy life is essential to effective prayer. Nothing slows down the power of prayer faster than sin. Like a flat tire, sin pulls your heart and mind off course, taking you out of God's will and putting you at odds with his holiness. Put simply, sin inhibits prayer. Psalm 66:18 makes the point crystal clear. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not what? Hear me. On the other hand, though, Proverbs 15:29, after it says that the Lord is far from the wicked, it does say, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The fact is, you cannot pray with confidence if you're living in unrepentant sin. This does not mean perfection is required. All of us, including Elijah, are sinners, saved by grace, who continually grow in sanctification, but only as we confess our sins and walk in holiness, knowing that we have been forgiven through Jesus Christ, can we come boldly before the throne of grace. Isaiah chapter 59 talks about the effects of sin and how it separates us from God. Isaiah 59:1-2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Next, let's cover the next point in your outline. The purpose of prayer. Why should we pray? Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do." Why? So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 14:13. One of the primary purposes of all legitimate prayer is not to fulfill the felt needs or material desires of the one praying, but to acknowledge the sovereignty of God and to magnify his glory. Prayer is not about getting what I want, but about the fulfillment of God's will. The proper objective of prayer is not to enlarge my borders, build my empire, or expand my wallet, but to further the kingdom of God. The point here is not to elevate my name, but to hallow God's name. Everything in prayer revolves around God, who God is, what God wants, and how God is to be glorified. And I'll repeat that. Everything in prayer revolves around who God is, what God wants, and how God is to be glorified. That is the sum of substance of proper praying. Name it and claim it prayers, the notion that God wants you to be always healthy, wealthy, prosperous, and successful, and lists of selfish requests are all quite at odds with the spirit of Jesus' model prayer. Such requests are expressly excluded from the many promises that God will hear and answer our prayers. James 4:3 says, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." Prayer does change things, all kinds of things, but the most important thing that it changes is us. Next, the pattern of prayer. How, what, and who should we be praying for? How should we pray? First of all, let me say that prayers do not have to be long to be pleasing to God. Jesus' prayer in Matthew 6 and Luke 11 was pretty short, but it encompassed much. Most Christians are familiar with the term acts to help keep them in mind what a good model and order to go by when praying. It's easy to remember. Acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And if you really like cats, like Pastor Carrie and Chris, then you can use the CATS acronym. But as I say that, please do remember that we are never limited to just these four categories. Confession. First, confession, it is good for confession to come before adoration. Jesus prayed in Matthew 6:12, "And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Adoration. Confession should lead to adoration and praise, with an affirmation of the nature and the glory and the greatness and the majesty of God. In Matthew 6:9, Jesus says in his prayer, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now thanksgiving, adoration of God and realizing our unworthiness and what Christ accomplished on the cross and just all of God's provisions for us should cause us to erupt in unending thankfulness, should it not? Supplication, often we include in our prayers requests for us and for others. Here, Jesus includes in Matthew 6, 10 to 13, verse 10, asking for his kingdom to come, his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, verse 13 says, but deliver us from evil. So what other important things can we pray for? We can certainly be praying for our church leaders, our pastor, our elders, our deacons in training. We could be praying for our missionaries, their families, their safety and effectiveness. Do you even know who our missionaries are? Hopefully you'll be here next week as we get to hear a little bit more about Togo, Africa. We could be praying for church ministries. That we have a list in the Resource Center of all the different ministries, where we could even be praying through the information in the bulletin. And we can certainly be praying for the unsaved. It could be someone in our family, the church, visitors, our workplaces, and others in the world. Those who are persecuting us, our enemies. Matthew 5:44 says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And what does it say next? Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Look at what they did to our Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. And what did he do? He prayed for them. Next, we come to the power of prayer. What should feed our prayer life? And I'm going to tell you the answer is right here and in most all your hands right now. As for what should feed our prayer life? God's Word. One author writes, meditation is the missing link between Bible intake and prayer. There should be a smooth, almost unnoticeable transition between scripture input and prayer output, so that we move even closer to God in those moments. This happens when we insert the link of meditation in between. The process works like this. After the input of a passage of scripture, meditation allows us to take what God has said and think deeply on it, digest it, and then speak to God about it in a meaningful prayer. As a result, we pray about what we've encountered in the Bible. Ian Bound writes, the Word of God is the food by which prayer is nourished and made strong. He goes on to say that prayer is the great essential of your life, and without it, all effort in life and ministry will be powerless and fall short. Few Christians have anything but a vague idea of the power of prayer. Fewer still have any experience of that power. The church seems almost wholly unaware of the power that God puts into her hands. This spiritual carte blanche on the infinite resources of God's wisdom and power is rarely, if ever, used. Never used to the full measure of honoring God. When it comes to the power of prayer, I could cite many amazing stories of those past saints whose prayer God answered in mighty ways. But I want to quickly recap the power of God through prayer right here at CBC, which was very close to home. It was 2020, and many people were indeed dying of COVID-19. I personally knew someone whose wife passed away after being put on a ventilator, which was pretty much a one-way ticket to death. It was December 11th, 2020, when my wife developed a cough, and within 3 days, she was rushed to the hospital by ambulance with oxygen levels that tanked into dangerously low levels. The day after arriving, she was put on a ventilator, and for the next few days, her condition grew worse as the ventilator setting ended up getting set up to 90%. Well, the doctors were kind. They regularly gave me updates that were not promising at all. That was the bad news. Now the good news. For 2 days, prayer and fasting immediately took place at our church, as it often does. And during the second day of prayer and fasting, Sinwan improved and the ventilator setting was taken down to 70%. And after 11 days on the ventilator, she was taken off. Oh, there were many setbacks, from internal bleeding and blood clots in her lungs and legs. And then there was dealing with the insurance companies. But after 33 days in an ICU and another 11 days of rehab, to relearn how to swallow, walk, and every other normal function, She came home on January 26th of last year. Now that is the power of God through prayer. It was God's word and prayer and this church body that helped our family to keep the proper focus during this hardship in our lives. Next, we move on to the person of prayer. What describes the person of prayer? We have encountered much of this already, or covered much of this already, so just a quick recap. The person of prayer is deeply reverent and thankful to the God who created them, sustains them, and who gave his Son for them so that they could be saved. The person of prayer prays faithfully. The person of prayer has a right relationship to God. The person of prayer prays with and for others. The person of prayer has God's glory foremost on their mind and heart and desires his will. The person of prayer faithfully feeds on God's word, meditates on it, and sends it back to God in the way of worship in their prayers. And that was just a quick recap. Now on to number 8, the persistence of prayer. How often should we pray? Psalms 55:17 says, "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." We come back now to the passage of scripture that we read earlier, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, answers that question, pray without ceasing. I love the context of verse 17. The bookends of verse 17 tells us in verse 16 to rejoice always, and in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In everything give thanks, the good and the bad. The exhortation here is for constant joyfulness, for constant prayerfulness, and for constant thankfulness. Without ceasing means constant, and defines prayer not as some perpetual activity of kneeling and interceding, but as a way of life marked by a continual attitude of prayer. So, this does not mean pray repetitiously or continuously without a break, but rather pray persistently. I love the example of prayer that Scripture gives us in Luke 11, where the guy is bugging his neighbor for bread because of his visitor from out of town. Luke 11:5-8. Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answers, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." You really have to understand the situation of the households of that day, where everyone generally slept in the same room, and what it meant to get up in that time of the night to bake bread. Do you know what my stomach does to me when I smell the fresh aroma of baked bread and bacon? Now, there is Luke 18:1-5. "Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, 'In a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, "Give me legal protection for my opponent." For a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God, nor respect man, yet because of this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out.'" A whole sermon could easily be preached on each one of these passages of Scripture. But we also read, following in Acts 1:14, "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." Also in Ephesians 6:18, we read, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." Philippians 4:6 reads, and we're reminded, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Colossians 4:2 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Are you starting to get the picture? Now the patience of prayer. When will the answers to our prayers come? I like what one unknown author said. God's answer to prayer may be yes, or it may be no. It may be wait. For it may be that he plans a much larger blessing than we imagine, and one which involves others' lives as well as our own. A few scriptures regarding this, Psalms 27, 13 through 14. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Psalm 38, 15 says, For I hope in you, O Lord, you will answer, O Lord my God. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which were cherished verses during even those struggles that we had as a family, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. In Romans 8, 28, another wonderful verse to remember when we're struggling in life, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And now, are you ready for the last point? The product of prayer. What are the results or outcomes of prayer? Quote, just as there are countless benefits from reading and studying God's word, there are untold blessings to be reaped through personal contact with God through prayer. The last part of James 5:16 says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. A few weeks ago, as we finished up a summer series called The Truth Project, it was an excellent series. In one of the tours, Dale Tackett said this about prayer. If I really believe that when I went before God in prayer, that I was really walking into the throne room and God was leaning forward with his arms out and says, come closer, let's talk. If I really believe that, I wouldn't have trouble praying. I'd have trouble getting up and leaving. Christians desire to have God pleased with their lives. Certainly you want to please the one who gave his son for you. You want to please the one who loves you and promises to bless you and will someday give you an eternal reward and welcome you into his presence. Wanting to please God is just part of being a Christian. So ultimately, why should we be in the spirit of continual prayer? I will read these off, and so you can be sure to jot down the scripture references, as I'll probably read them fairly quickly, or you can get them from the sermon online. First of all, the highest of all motives for believers is their desire to glorify God. Matthew 6, 9 through 10. Second, the desire for fellowship with God motivates believers to pray. Psalms 42, 1 through 2, James 4, 8. Third, believers will pray for God to meet their needs. Luke 11, 9 through 10, and 1 John 5, 14 through 15. Fourth, Christians will pray persistently for God's wisdom as they live in the midst of a sinful world. James 1, 5 through 7, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Fifth, the desire for deliverance from trouble motivates prayer. Jonah 2, 1 through 2, and Psalms 20, verse 1. Sixth, all Christians desire relief from fear and worry. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, and Psalms 4, 1. A seventh motive is gratitude for past blessings. Eighth, believers pray to be freed from the guilt of sin. Psalms 32, 5, Proverbs 28, 13, and 1 John 1, 9. Finally, and certainly as important as any of the motivations for prayer, for Christians to pray without ceasing, is their desire for spiritual growth for themselves and their fellow believers. Psalms 16, 11, Colossians 1, 9 through 12. And I have to read Psalm 16, 11 again. Psalm 16, 11, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Folks, Isn't this all about worship? To who? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Revelation 4:11, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." Psalms 44:8 says, "In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever." An author said this, "How can we worship God publicly once every week when we do not care to worship him privately throughout the week? Can we expect the flames of our worship to God to burn brightly in public on the Lord's day when they barely flicker for him in secret on other days?" Brothers and sisters, you will never live a day without an invitation to grow in intimacy with Jesus Christ himself that day. Think of it. The Lord Jesus Christ stands ready to meet with you privately for as long as you want, willing, even eager to meet with you every day. "If you will not worship God 7 days a week," said A.W. Tozer, "you do not worship him on one day a week." The story of every great Christian achievement is the history of answered prayers. E.M. Bounds. So, does God sit in the living room of your life for hours each day or weeks on end without your fellowship, without so much as a word of thanks, or to tell him how much you love him and how you long to see him face to face? Is your prayer your steering wheel or your flat tire? My message today was a challenge. What are you doing with all the hours in between starting and ending your days? How are you trying to bring God into each block of time throughout the day? You decide what those blocks of time are. Can you stop every hour or every 15 to 30 minutes and just thank God for something, or read or meditate on a verse, or pray about what is happening every hour? Use what is happening to you throughout the day and find ways to bring God into those moments. Listen to one more quote. "To pray at all times is to live in continual God consciousness, where everything we see and experience becomes a kind of prayer, lived in deep awareness of and surrender to our Heavenly Father. To obey this exhortation means that when we are tempted, we hold the temptation before God and ask for his help. When we experience something good and beautiful, we immediately thank the Lord for it. When we see evil around us, we pray that God will make it right and be willing to be used of him, so that when we meet someone, and also when we meet with someone who does not know Christ, we'll pray for God to draw that person to himself and to use us as a faithful witness. Whenever we encounter trouble, we turn to God as our deliverer. In other words, our life becomes a continually ascending prayer to a perpetual communing with our Heavenly Father. To pray at all times is to constantly set our minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth." Colossians 3:2. I personally have a stack of 3x5 cards for each day of the week. They are treasured verses that I have found and searched for. Each stack has at least one theme. On Sunday, it's stewardship. On Monday, it's right living. On Tuesday, it's what the Word promises that it will do. On Wednesday, it's worship. On Thursday, purity. On Friday, comfort. And on Saturday, salvation. I keep them close to me and work on reading, meditating, and praying through the day to improve my communion with my Savior. Now, I am not perfect. I'm still working on it. Dear brothers and sisters, do not leave here today unchanged. Begin new or better habits starting today. More than ever, the time is near for Christ to come and get his bride. And so do everything that you can to be found faithful when he comes. For those of you who could say that time in God's word and prayer, time in prayer never seems to be a priority for you, then please consider if you have a true relationship with Jesus Christ. There is something wrong if Christ is not your first love, and there is a lack of desire to hear him through his word and to speak to him every day in prayer. God knows your heart, and no matter where you are right now, If you sincerely want to be a child of God, then please recognize your need for a Savior. Believe what Christ has accomplished on the cross, and believe in his resurrection, and call on him to save you from the penalty of all your sins. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, our greatest thanks we give you that we can approach you at any time with our praises, our thanks, our concerns, and our requests. How wonderful it is to speak to you and listen to you through your written word. Your word tells us in Revelation that you are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased. May we spend all of our days we have left searching out Scripture as it testifies to your goodness, mercy, grace, and the great love that you have for such an unworthy people, so that we can indeed love you as we should and share your great love to the dying world around us. And may we live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to you, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. We thank you that he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good works. Be honored and glorified in every moment of our days, and may that be how we are found when you come or take us home. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Amen.